How do you deal with suffering? Suffering reveals your life of sanctification. How do you handle it? This world has a way to handle suffering. This atheist world has a way to cope with suffering. Hear how they do it in the words of Richard Dawkins, a well-known atheist. See what he says about suffering. The total amount of suffering per year in the natural world is beyond all decent contemplation. In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces, and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is a bottom. No design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. Can you believe to handle suffering with this kind of worldview? It would give us desperation. It would leave us desperate. But this morning, we are going to learn how to handle suffering in a Christian way. How to handle suffering with God. If you notice in your Bible, Psalm 46 has the emphasis to teach that God is with us. In verse 1, it says that He is our very present help in trouble. And then the refrain in verse 7 says the same content with the different words. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then the last verse repeats the refrain. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. That's the point of the psalm. He is with us. And so this morning, the first thing that we're going to learn is how to deal with suffering with God. And the first thing is, God is with us. How we can notice that? First, look at your present. Look at your present, that God is with you in trouble, in suffering. Look at your present. Let's see verse 1, each word of that verse for you to understand. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge. Notice, he doesn't say God was our refuge or God will be our refuge. It says God is our refuge. He is right now our refuge. And refuge here has the sense of a shelter. You are in a very terrible storm. You have to find a place to be, and you have to find a shelter for you to have a protection. Or if you are in a war, and the enemy is right there to find you, and you have to escape, you have to find a shelter for protection. That's the idea here. God is our shelter and protection. But it says also He is our refuge and strength. He is our source of strength and power when we are weak. And when we put both together, refuge and strength, what we have is a fortress, right? A building that has strength, but at the same time is a protection against difficulties, against the adversary, against the enemy. And that's the idea here. But then he says, the third thing is that he is a very present help. And here, pay attention, because help sometimes for us means that God is giving us a hand. He's just assisting us in something that we could do for ourselves. But that's not the sense of this word here, especially here and throughout the Psalter. The idea here of help is that God provides something for you that you cannot do for yourself. It's in Hebrew, it's the same word that you find in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, with the word Ebenezer. When Israel was in trouble, and probably they would lose the battle against the Philistines, and God came and helped them. And the sense here is that God is the stone of help, and the Lord has helped them in the sense of bringing delivery. That God was their deliverer, their redeemer. They would be in trouble. They would lose. They would be defeated if God would not have showed up. And that's the point here. He is our salvation, and not merely to give a hand. But in what situation he is our deliverer? In trouble. Do you see that? He is very present help in trouble. And the sense of the word trouble here is like a confinement. It's a risk of life where it seems there's no way out. There's no escape. You are surrounded with a hurricane of trouble, of difficulties. And what is the feeling that you feel inside? Distress. Because there's no way out. How are you gonna escape? You feel anxiety, distress, huge trouble. And that is why commentators would say that the historical context of Psalm 46 is the siege of the king of Assyria on Judah. They surrounded Jerusalem in the year of 7001 BC. And at that time, all 45 cities of Judah had already been besieged by Assyria. And the Assyrian army was mocking Judah, saying, "We could lend you 2,000 horses, and you wouldn't have any chance against us. Even if we lend you 2,000 horses," mocking the king of Judah. They were in a very horrifying trouble. Actually, 185,000 soldiers besieged Jerusalem. And probably that's the context of this Psalm 46. Can you see that? Can you picture that? And in that context that the Psalm says, God not was, not will be, but God is our refuge, shelter, our strength, and very present help in that kind of trouble. But the psalm here goes beyond the historical context to define what trouble is. What kind of trouble is this that the psalm is talking about here? Well, it is described in verses 2 and 3. Read it with me. Listen. "Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Do you see this? The trouble is much worse than an army being surrounding the city. Actually, here it's not describing a tsunami. It's not describing a tsunami. No. It's not describing a local tsunami. It's not describing a disaster in a family, in a car accident where most of the members of the family die. No, it's not describing that. It's not even describing an epidemic of virus. No. The description here that the psalmist is doing, he is describing a worst case scenario. He is describing a decreation of the whole planet. Do you see this in verse 2? Though the earth, he's talking about the whole globe, the whole planet. The planet here is being unmade. Everything is shaking. It's total chaos. He using here the water of the ocean, where in the time of Scripture is a symbol of trouble, of much difficulty, of so much affliction. And everything is in turmoil. It's a total chaos, universal and cosmic calamity. It's a worldwide catastrophe, where the most secure things in the world are shaken. Are you able to imagine that? And here's the principle. Even if the entire globe is disintegrating before our own eyes, even if the world is falling apart, we will not fear. You see that in verse 2. Even if everything gets from bad to worse, a total chaos, God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our very present help in an ending world. That is why we, you and I, will not fear. Look at your present and see that God is with you. And do not be afraid. Do you see what this psalm is calling us? He's calling us first to be realistic. Yes, realistic. Because in verse 2 says, though the earth be moved, even though things get worse, he's calling you today. God is calling you to be realistic. Because sometimes we have the tendency to think that in the midst of affliction, things will get better. It'll be okay. And many times, I'm not saying there will be worse, but I say many times, it will not be okay. Many times in our lives, actually things, it's getting worse. And we try to fool ourselves. We are prone to self-deception. And the arrows of afflictions are coming even worse. And we try to find something to hide and to protect. And it's too late. No, this morning, God is calling you and me, be realistic. Yes, your problem can get worse. And right away, be ready to be, to notice that God is with you, even everything is falling apart. That reminds me of Jeremiah 12. When Jeremiah was going through a tsunami of problems. And God said, Do you think, Jeremiah, that is really bad? That you are running against men? What if I put you to run against horses? What would you think, Jeremiah? Because the people who are going to persecute you are not going to be just the nation of Israel. Actually, members of your own family will persecute you. Things will get worse. Be realistic. That's the first lesson that we learn today. The second one from this first point is that we also have a tendency to think that God is not with us when everything is falling apart. We have the tendency that, oh, God is so far away. God is not with me. Where is God? When I see a hurricane of affliction in my life, where is He? He's not here. He's not with me. He's not with my family. He's gone. But no, this morning, beloved Christian, God is saying to you, you, a genuine Christian, I'm with you not only when everything is well, but also through this text, this is telling you, I'm also with you when everything is from bad to worse. That's what God is telling you today. He is a very present help, not out of trouble, not without trouble. The text says He is a very present help in trouble. Do you see that? Do you see what the text says is so true? So don't reason that He is far away from you when you are experiencing trials. No, in your trial that you are experiencing right now, this morning is a time for you to reason biblically and say, no, He's with me. Even if it doesn't feel like. But let me go deeper with the third lesson is the first point. I'm going to go right into your heart. Don't think about anything, anyone else. Think about yourself. What is your refuge? In trouble, what is your shelter? When you think that there's no way out, there's no escape, where do you go to? Be honest with yourself. Do you go to comfort? Nothing against comfort. But many times we forsake our Lord and use comfort instead. Is it comfort? What is your refuge? Is it work? You work for you to have a rest in your affliction? Is it money? Is it entertainment? Or is it social media? Or you, young boy, when you are having a hard time during the week, and last Saturday, for you to have a little bit of rest from your troubles, you went to pornography. Is that the way you do it? Is that your refuge? To compensate your pain? Was it shopping? Was it loneliness? It's a dark room where you go to for you to find rest? Was it food? You go to the fridge to kill your anxiety. Was it alcohol, drugs, beauty, hope, romance, intellectualism, children, pills? Oh, you have tried everything. You came this morning to this church. You have tried everything to soothe your pain, and nothing has worked. Nothing at all. There's no refuge for you anymore. Not even God you try anymore. No. Listen to me. No, today, through this text, God calls you and me. He's saying to you, I am the one who is a very present help in your trouble. Come with me. You have to find shelter in me. It is with me that you have strength. Only I can really help you. No one else can. Nothing else can. Just me. Come with me. When you are feeling weak, when you don't have any place to hide, and even when you feel like I'm not there, reason, I'm a very present help right now in your trouble. So what's the point? Look at your present and see that your Creator, your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, your Deliverer is with you right here, right now, and out there as well. Second, actually fourth lesson. You see, the text says here, we will not fear. Here we have one of the most wonderful truths against our anxieties. Actually, here, if you think clearly and you put God in the center of your life, when everything is from bad to worse, you can find freedom from your anxieties. You say, how come? How is that possible? I learned this from a missionary called Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband went to the South America in Ecuador to preach and evangelize the Indian tribes. And her husband and his friends got killed. And then she wrote a novel, probably based on her own story and the story of her father, her husband. And the novel is called No Graven Image. It's a story of a nurse here in America who is so eager and excited to go to South America, to Ecuador, to preach the gospel to the Indian tribes. And she arranged everything. She planned everything accordingly. And she went to Ecuador. And when she got there, she had to find someone to translate the Bible to that tribe. But she couldn't find anyone. But then, by God's grace, she found Pedro. Pedro could translate the Bible. And the only way for her to start that ministry and to reach those pagan tribes, they had to translate. But something happened. Pedro had a cut. He cut his leg. He got infected. And as a nurse, she gave him an antibiotic. But she didn't know that he was allergic to it. and he started to die. And then she prayed and pleaded with God, "Please, oh Lord, don't let him go. Otherwise, everything will be lost. Don't let him die. Don't let him go. Please, I beg you, heal him so that he can translate the Bible and finish it, and we can evangelize the lost." And then she prayed and prayed, but then Peter was gone. And many people who read that novel said, "That's not possible. There is no such a God like that who would let to things to get that bad. No, no way." And then at the end of that novel, I read a phrase that revolutionized my life. Because that nurse said, "If God was merely my assistant, had betrayed me. If, on the other hand, he was God, he had freed me." Do you see what she is saying here? She's saying, many times in our lives, when we plan things, when we dream about our dreams, we treat God as merely as our assistant, that everything has to go in our terms, in our ways. And God is only our counselor, a mere assistant. But then when everything is from bad to worse, I notice that God is not merely assistant. He's not merely a counselor. He is God. And then I have to treat him, God, as God in the center of my life. And I know that everything will be fine, even if everything is falling apart. If he was merely an assistant, he had betrayed me. But if he is God, in this situation, he had freed me to trust and depend only upon him. And all anxiety and all fear are supposed to be away. That is why Corrie ten Boom, you know Corrie ten Boom? She said, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." Let me repeat this amazing truth. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Is that your mindset, children? Is that the way you think? Teenagers, because you will get in trouble in life sooner or later. How are you going to handle it? Is Christ all for you now? Today is the time for you to get ready, for the time is coming. Or, isn't it already there? You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. So look at your present and see Christ right there with you. Second, not only look at your present, but look back at your past. Verses 4 and 7. Isn't it beautiful psalm? It's just wonderful psalm. Because in verses 2 and 3, you see here, everything is in turmoil. You gotta see the contrast, the beauty of this literature. Everything in the ocean and on the earth is shaking. Mountains, sea, the earth are shaking. But in verse 4, the city of God is unshakable. You see that? Tumultuous and raging sea in verses 2 and 3. But then in verse 4 and 5, a calm river of Zion makes the city of God glad. Do you see the contrast? Joy, peace, provision, and tranquility in the presence of God in the temple. But in verse 4, a river? In Jerusalem? There is a river? I don't know about that. If you go there in Jerusalem, there's no river. What is the psalmist saying here? Well, there was a man-made spring of water to fill the pool of Shiloh so that they would have supply of water at all times and when the city was being besieged. That's true. But the text is making reference to a spring, a natural spring of water here. And the point is this. In verse 4, the psalmist is evoking the Garden of Eden in creation that had river of which the temple was a prototype or a replica of the presence of God. In Eden was a temple, well, prototype temple that pointed to the tabernacle and the temple in the future. And in Eden, there was a river. So the temple was a replica of that image of Eden. You see? They are making us, the psalmist is making the reader to remember the past, where the presence of God was perfect with man, with Adam and Eve. And there was no pain, no tears, no affliction. There was a calm river that represented the presence of God with man. And even we can say that this reference of river with all the texts like Ezekiel or Revelation is the presence of the Holy Spirit with His people. But it's a remembrance. The text is making us to remember the past where there was no sin, no trouble, no sin, no difficulties, no affliction. Only God with us. But then in verse 5, he repeats that truth that God is in the midst of her. He's with them, with Jerusalem, even though they are surrounded by enemies. And she shall not be moved like the mountains, like the sea. No, because God is there. They are going to be unshaken. And then it says, God shall help her, and that right early. Do you see that? I want you to focus on the last part of verse 5. At the right early. How could they be sure that God will help them? See, the verb help reminds us of verse 1, that God is our help. See the connection there? So he is going to help them. But how can they be so sure? Because, see, God will help them right early. Oh, at the turning of the morning. What kind of language is that? Well, again, it's the language of creation. You see, at the right early or at the turning of the morning is when night it's ending and day is coming. So it's the same language of creation. When darkness is being overcome by light. Light is overcoming darkness. That's a reminder of creation again. But most interestingly is that a reminder of another siege. Of another occasion that Israel was being besieged and surrounded. And that occasion was the Exodus. The army of Egypt was behind Israel on both sides, mountains, and in front of them, the Red Sea. No way out, no escape, they were in trouble. But then God, as a helper, opened up the sea. They passed through. And then you look up at home, Exodus chapter 14, verse 27. When the army of Egypt was passing through, at what time? It says specifically this. It's amazing. At verse 27, at the turning of the morning, then God make the waters come upon the army of Egypt and defeated all of them and help and saved Israel. So the psalmist is making us to remember, is reminding us the great salvation of Exodus. That is why it says in verse 6, the heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth is melted. He just has to give his voice, just like creation. He speaks and everything is done. There's no enemy against them. There's no adversary against them because God is with them. How can they be so sure? Remember the past. Look back at your past and see that God is with you because He did it in the past. So remember your past. Isn't that what we do when we are in hardship? Many of us have the tendency to think about our past when we were children, right? Oh, so good, no trouble, nothing to worry about, just to play, to help my parents, and it was so fun. I had any problems. And we use the past to help us in the present difficulty. We use that. We are accustomed to do that. But there's one problem. We have amnesia and we forget about a very important past. And I'm not talking about a past of 30 years ago. I'm not talking about a past of 40 years ago or 50 years ago or even 10 years ago. No. We are prone to forget a past of 2,000 years ago. That's our problem. It feels like we do not have any past of what happened on the cross. Of our heritage, of our Christian heritage of 2,000 years ago. And we do not apply it to our present circumstance. Our redemption past, we don't apply it for today. And for you and I to do that, I found a really good help from a father. His name was Greg Lucas. He is a policeman. And he has a disabled son who will be disabled for the rest of his life. And I found this article and I was so struck by it. And he uses the past of the gospel and applies it to his present condition of a disabled son. And let us learn with him how to do the same. Listen, please listen. Almost daily I have to physically restrain my son. It is a physical battle to change his diaper and clean his body. Many times while cleaning and changing him, I have been kicked in the face, bitten, smacked, clawed, or hit with flying objects. It is not all that uncommon to come away from a cleanup with a bloody lip or a new scratch. Jake is the size of a small man now and stronger than most full-sized men. It takes at least two people to bathe him. I must confess that on many mornings I leave Jake's room dejected, hurt, and emotionally drained. And many nights I find myself restraining the violent resistance of a strongly boy by wrapping him in my arms against his will and gently whispering, "I love you, I love you, I love you, no matter what." Most children are relational and have the ability to reciprocate affection. But what happens when the child cannot communicate love? How does the relationship between parent and child grow and thrive when the child is not relational? What bonds parent and child together when the child does not share in the affection? How do you care for someone that resists your care with violence and opposes you your very presence, even when your presence is for his good? Do you see that? How can he handle that suffering? Listen how he applies the best of the gospel to his present suffering. Listen. The only possible way to make any sense of this kind of relationship is to experience it through the truly unconditional love of God the Father. As I reflect on my seemingly one-sided relationship with my son, I am forced to see how it is sometimes a portrait of my own relationship with God. In the defiance of my son to be loved, cared for, and washed clean, I am shown a portrait of the cross. The one-sided violence of love reveals a blurred vision of my own redemption as a bloody, beaten, crucified Savior wraps me in his arms, subdues me with his affection, and whispers in my ear, "I love you, I love you, I love you, no matter what." And this morning, God is not whispering in your ear, but it's a shout in your ear, in the midst of your trouble, "I love you, I love you, I love you, beloved Christian, no matter what, because I gave my only beloved son for you." What else do you want? Let us apply the truth of the gospel in the midst of our suffering and believe and trust that he still loves us and he is with us no matter what. So look at your present. Look back at your past of the gospel. And now we are going to a time machine, a DeLorean. We're going to go in that time machine, and from the past, we are going to travel to the future. It's an amazing psalm. It's amazing literature. It's wonderful. See, he says in verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." He's with us. And then in verse 8, it says, "Come." And he's saying, look to your future. Come, behold. And the word here, behold, is not a common word for seeing. It's a word used by prophets that see the future. So he's calling us to see the future. What future? To come and behold the works of the Lord. He's calling, let's see the works of the Lord. What works? What horror or what wonders, what desolation he hath made in the earth. Even though the verb is in the past, because of the context, as we will see in verse 9, is in the future. The idea is the future is certain. That's why it's in the past. It's just like in Romans 9 that we were predestined, that we were justified, and we are glorified, or we were glorified. It's in the past as well. But the idea is the glorification is so certain that I can say in the past. That's the idea here. Let's come. Come, let us see as a prophet the wonders that God will do. Where? The globe. The whole earth. It's the same earth that he says is in turmoil in verse 2. Yes. Let's see what God will do. And what will God do? Verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. Again, see, that's why it's future. Unto the end of the earth. It's not that on the past. It's in the future. It will come. And what will come? The war will be over. He will cease the war to the end of the earth. And all evil, all injustice, all pain, all problems. Let us see what God will do. And then he uses the words of weapons at his time. He will break the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burst the chariot in the fire. And then in verse 10, he gives two commands and two promises because of that. Let us see the future. And I want you to do two things, and I want you to see two promises. Be still. Be still. Cease all the struggle and know that I am God. And you see the contrast again here. It begins with everything in turmoil in verses 2 and 3. And then here in verse 10, be still. Be calm. Calm down. And know that I am God. It begins in a revolt in the beginning of the psalm. And now, be still, just like Jesus did with the storms. And he says, be still. It's the same thing here. And know that I am God. Why? Because I will end all disgrace. I will end all evil, all war. I will defeat all enemies. There will be no pain, no tears, no suffering. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and you will know there will be complete victory. See the future. See your future. You will know that I am God. And see the promises that I will be exalted among the nations. And I will be exalted where? Where everything is in turmoil now. When everything is in trouble now. Where? I will be exalted in the earth. In the whole earth. There will be no king of Assyria. There will be no king, no president, no emperor, no leader. In the future, everyone will know that I am the one who is God. I am the only one who is God. I'm the one who is king. I'm the one who will be exalted. Therefore, be still. Look to your future, beloved Christian. I beg you. I beg you. Don't close your eyes to your most bright, your brightest future. I beg you. Open up your eyes. Do you see how unique the Christian view of suffering is? Different than that atheist? Because, see how unique it is. Because on one hand, we must be realistic that things may get worse. Is that what we saw here? Things can get from bad to worse. We must be realistic on one hand. But on the other hand, when we see the future, we have the God-given right to be romantics. To be romantics, because in the future, God will end all evils and all sufferings. See that he is with you. Look into your future. But the problem, beloved Christian, is that we think that we will live in this world forever. That's the problem. Your problem, my problem. Be honest with you, please. Isn't it true? We think that we're going to last here in this world forever. Our heart is fixed in this fallen world. That's the problem. That's my problem. But here you see the future having significance for now. Now! New heavens and new earth are real and must be relevant now. You must bring the future back to your present. The future must make a difference now in the present. Look to the future and let it make a difference now. But then you say, you have no idea, Pastor, how my life is. Because I don't see any purpose in my life with this kind of suffering. What is the purpose of this? What is the point to go through all of this? But then let me give you a very concrete purpose then. On this text, for me it is one of the most amazing purpose for a Christian. Really? Yeah. Do you see? All the trouble, everything in turmoil, everything is shaken. But then when you look to your present, when you look at your past, and you look to your future, you see there is a purpose in the suffering. What is it? That God will be exalted among the nations. Do you see that? And for this reason, you have a missionary purpose. God will be known and exalted among the nation. And I remember women in my church, at my church in Brazil, with so much pain and so much trouble. And I think, how can they endure that? How can they endure so much pain? And they say, because of my God who promised me that in my future there will be no pain, no tears, no more suffering. What a testimony. Your suffering, beloved Christian, has missionary purposes. What else do you want? This reminds me, children, of a little girl who was born with spina bifida. Her spine was divided in two, and she will have trouble to walk for the rest of her life. She cannot walk by herself. She needs crutches and uses a wheelchair for the rest of her life. But one of the things that she loves the most is to see bailarin dancing, women dancing. And her pastor gave her a ticket to go to a show of ballerines, or to see the ballet. And on the way to the show, she was with her brother, Levi, in the car. And she was so excited. So excited. And she said, isn't it wonderful, Levi, that I get to see the ballerina dancing? Isn't it wonderful? And then she said, but do you know, Levi, who is more wonderful? Jesus is more wonderful. Jesus is more wonderful because one day he will come back and he will give me new legs. And the first thing that I'm going to do is to dance for him. Can you believe that a little girl of 9 years old was applying the future, the wonderful news of the future of the gospel, and applying for her situation that she will not be able to walk for the rest of her life? And many of us Adults don't have that capacity, that ability to use the promises of the gospel of the future and apply it in our own situation. No, it's time for you to do that. How many of us have neglected such a powerful resource that God has provided for us in the gospel? How? The problem is that our future hope is not real to us. It's not palpable. It's not even in our radar of our lives. That's the problem. No. In order for you to grow in sanctification in your suffering, you must remember the gospel of the past, the gospel for the present, and the gospel of promise of the future. How can we end this sermon then? Well, it was verse 11 with the refrain. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. How do you sing this verse? How can you sing this verse and know that God is with you when everything in your life is falling apart? How? How can you see that psalm that we were going to sing after the sermon? How can you sing that in your life is a hurricane of disasters, and sing and trusting and believing that God is with you? How can you sing that? I'm going to answer with another question. A question that was asked 2,000 years ago. On that wretched cross, he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you not my refuge now? Why the Lord of hosts is not with me on this cross? My family, my friends, my disciples abandoned me, and even my God is silent. Why am I suffering hell on this cross?" So that God could look into your eyes, beloved Christian, and say, "I did not spare my own son," so that you and I would be with you, so that I would be with you forevermore. For this reason, we can sing this psalm with all conviction and all certainty that even if things get from bad to worse, even if everything is lost, the family, pleasure, and goods are gone, like Luther wrote, "Mighty fortress is our God," based on this psalm, everything can fall apart. God is with us. Because the circumstances are not my ultimate authority. They are not the ones that tell me if my God is with me or not. No, the circumstances are not my ultimate authority. My ultimate authority is the Holy Scripture, or more specifically, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who felt the forsakenness of God so that I could be with God for eternity. For this reason, the world may fall apart. I am safe in Christ. Refuge and strength. Christ is our very present help in the worst of trouble in this life. Glory be to Christ. Glory to Him. All the praises to our wonderful, amazing Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, God with us, Jesus Christ. What an amazing Savior. Isn't it time for you to worship Him? Not when you get out of here, but right here, right now, on the spot. He is your refuge. and strength and help, a very present help. Even in the worst scenario in your life. Let us pray.